And of course, I forgot to record. This is part four of chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. As we continue working through this gospel, let's take a moment to bow our hearts and prepare for worship in the Word. Father God, we just come before your throne today, and we welcome you. We give you this time, we give you this place, this space. Father God, have your way. Anoint this tongue with your Holy Spirit, that it would speak only the words that you would have spoken. And anoint our ears that we would hear and receive the message that you have prepared. Anoint our minds that we would understand your word. And anoint our hearts that we would live to do your word. Father God, have your way now. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, looks like we are still having technical difficulty today. We do have Facebook Live working, which is miraculous because it has not been wanting to cooperate lately. But it is working, but today our YouTube is not working. And I have a feeling that that is our... I have no idea. Anyway. So. Let us now continue our gospel, studying the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. We're going to be putting in at verse 37. Whoopsie. And we will be ending at verse 42 or thereabouts. Beginning at verse 47. And now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. And it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We just glorify you and magnify you. Now, Father God, give us understanding as we study through your word. So, here we are picking up right after where we left off 2 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, we studied the transfiguration, that moment in Jesus' ministry when he was up on the mountain and his glory was revealed to Peter, James, and John. And so now they've had that experience, and it's the next day, and they're coming down from the mountain. And one of my first points that I want us to get is that we can't always live on the mountain. There comes a time where we go out of the valley and up the mountain, and we have a mountaintop experience where we see God's glory revealed and where we receive from him the bounty of, I mean, just direct communication. But then there comes a time when we have to come down off the mountain. There comes a time when we have to go back down into the valley. And this is that time. And now, when they come down from the mountain, a great multitude was there. How many of you know that when you come down off the mountain, there's going to be something waiting for you? There is going to be something waiting. And here's the thing. Just because we get to go up onto the mountain doesn't mean that the valley is going to stay empty. So Jesus had gone up onto the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they had this experience. They saw the glorified Christ even before he was risen from the dead. They saw Moses and Elijah conversing with Christ. Peter even got interrupted by the Father. And now they came down and there was a multitude. Just because we have the mountaintop experience, just because we have a great worship, just because we have a great praise, doesn't mean that life isn't going to be waiting for us when we're done. And that's precisely what's happened. There was a great multitude, not a small multitude, not a little crowd. There was a great multitude. There was a bunch of folks waiting for Jesus. There was a bunch of folks who were in need, who were hurting, who were lost. Some of them truly were disciples and followers of Christ. And some of them were, they were just there for the spectacle. And yet they were waiting for them. And then we pick up the next verse. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, "Teacher, I implore you, look upon my son. For he is my only child." Now, this was a man who was on a mission. He was on a mission to see his son get healed. He wasn't going to let the multitude stop him. Where else do we see this? Well, if we go back earlier into our studies, this should remind us of the woman with the issue of blood. Again, Jesus was surrounded by the multitudes. And yet only one. And yet while Jesus was being jostled and moved and pushed about, and as he was going down the road, while many were touching him, in that crowd, only one touched him. Only one out of that crowd touched him and received. And here we have a multitude. I can imagine the sound and the clamor of people trying to get the attention of the healer, of the teacher. And the word says, suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out. His voice carried above the crowd. His voice carried above the clamor. His voice rang out and reached the ears of the healer. And he said, "Teacher, I implore you, look upon my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So that's the problem. That's the problem that the man had. His son had some sort of malady. And in the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that he was convulsed with epilepsy. Which was it? It was probably both. It was probably that there was a demon possession, because the Bible says that the child was tormented by a demon. And the methodology that the demon used was seizures. And so Jesus sees through to the problem. Here Luke just comes straight out and says, it is a demon. Matthew, it speaks of the epilepsy. Either way it goes, Jesus saw through to the main problem, and he cut to the chase. He sees through to the fact that it is a problem, and cuts to the chase. But we compare that to what the man says happened when he brought his son to his disciples. Watch this. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. They could not. Now, why couldn't they cast it out? Now, Luke doesn't explain why they couldn't cast it out here, but we're told in Matthew. And Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And so we see already a difference between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus would regularly depart from them and go up onto a mountaintop. And he would pray and he would fast and he would spend time with the Father. And it is in that time spent with the Father that Jesus received instruction and power to deal with these situations. So watch this. Watch this. So the man says, I implored your disciples, but they couldn't cast him out. Could it be that the reason that we are powerless is because we don't spend time in the presence of the Father? Could it be that we are ineffectual quite often in life and in ministry and in our work, not because of our lack of skill, but because of our lack of empowerment by the Father? What would your church, what would your home, what would your job look like if more time was spent, not just going to God with our laundry list of needs and wants and desires, but going to God and listening for his voice. Going to God and listening for his answer. Going to God and listening for when God says, speak to this mountain and it will move. How many more mountains would move in our lives, in our experience? How many more generational tendencies would be released if we simply spent more time with the Father? How many more? How much more? And so what happens? And Jesus replies. And Jesus replied and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Wow. Here we see the frustration of Jesus. Here we see his frustration. And what was his frustration? His frustration was with the faithlessness. Now, I don't think that Jesus was condemning the Father there, but rather those who claimed to be followers, who claim to be believers. That's who I believe that he was condemning. That's who I believe that Jesus was speaking to. You know, later, Jesus is going to be in the environment of Jerusalem, and he's going to go up to a fig tree and expecting fruit, because it's springtime. It's around Passover time when all this is happening. And so the spring figs should have been out. And Jesus curses the fig tree. And the next day they come back and the fig tree is withered and dead. And the disciples are amazed. And Jesus talks about faith. He teaches them about faith. And I've taught it before. Well, I don't know if I've taught it here. I may have taught it in our life group, but I taught a lesson on faith, and here's the thing. It doesn't take much faith. Jesus said the faith of a mustard seed. Mustard seeds ain't big. In fact, when I taught that to our life group, I brought a bag with two little mustard seeds in so they could see just how small a faith that it takes. And we don't even have to work that faith up. We simply have to apply the faith that God has already given us. That's all we do. We apply what God has already given us. And so for Jesus to call out the generation as a faithless generation means that they weren't even using that which God had already supplied. Again, I ask, how much greater, how much stronger, how much better would our lives be if we simply applied that which God had already provided? You know, this is near the end of Jesus' 3 years of service, 3 years of ministry. And he asks, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Jesus is like, guys, you've been with me for 3 years. You've seen how I pray. You've seen how I walk. You've seen how I've talked. You've seen how I've healed. I have already given you power. When I sent you out over demons, I've given you power over sickness when I sent you out. And yet, couldn't cast this one out. Now, admittedly, Jesus does say this type only comes out by prayer and fasting. And that tells us something about the disciples. They weren't praying and fasting. Praying and fasting, let me explain, does not change God. So much as praying and fasting changes us. Praying and fasting moves us, we, me, to a place where I can receive that which God has prepared for me, and where I can be used as a vessel. Prayer and fasting empties me of myself so that I might be full of the Holy Spirit. That's the advantage of prayer and fasting. You know, this is not to brag, but, you know, I can only tell the stories that I know. When I was a young Christian, I was fortunate enough to be in a position where I could go to Tuesday morning prayer at my church. And so I designated that Tuesday morning would be a time when I would fast and pray. So what that meant is that I would get up, not eat breakfast, take the time that I was eating bread, and I would prepare to go to intercessory prayer. And so I'd go to intercessory prayer, and we would pray for 4 hours. 3 hours, I'm sorry, 3 hours. We were there from 9 in the morning until noon. And during that 3 hours, there were certain things that we would pray about every week, and then as time would permit, we'd pray about other things. But one of the things that we covered in that 3 hours were all new believers. Everybody who had made a commitment on Sunday got prayed over on Tuesday. I'm sure they were prayed over on Monday, but we made it a point to pray over them on Tuesday because there was something that we knew about the enemy. The enemy wasn't going to attack them on Sunday when they had first made their commitment. Because you know what? Guess what? They just made their commitment. They're full of power of the Holy Spirit. The enemy's not going to go against that. But instead, what the enemy often would do would be to let Monday work on them. And then Tuesday, he would come against them and go, "Wow, did you see the way you behaved on Monday?" And so that's why we did intercessory prayer on Tuesday. But back to the point. During that period, we saw God move, and it wasn't just me praying and fasting. It was the culture of the church that I attended, that we regularly prayed and fasted, whether pastor called a fast or not. There was always one or two individuals, one or two groups that were fasting in the church. And let me tell you something about that church. We saw God do some amazing things. We saw God do some things that were just wild. Why? Because we as individuals and as small groups and as a church positioned ourselves to be used by God. And so this is kind of where Jesus is when he says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and bear with you?" Jesus was really saying to his followers, "Have you not learned anything over the previous 2.5+ years, almost 3 years? Have you learned anything?" I believe that in this year, 2022, Jesus is saying the same thing to us, especially here in the American church. How long have I been with you? How long shall I be with you? How long will I bear with you? In other words, he's saying to us, when are you going to grow up and take a hold of the inheritance that I've paid for you? When are you going to grow up and move from the cross through the grave, through Pentecost? You know, it's a sad thing. I know a lot of Christians who live at the cross. But if the cross was all that there was, we are in a world of hurt. Because without the empty tomb, the cross is just a tragedy. And praise God, we have plenty of Christians that live at the empty tomb. Except that after Jesus rose, he told his disciples to wait for the gift, for the promise of the Father. Wait for the gift of the Father. And what's that gift of the Father? It is the impartation. It is the infilling. It is the enrobing of the Holy Spirit. How short do we fall of the glory of God? The book of Romans tells us that all fall short of the glory of God. But how much worse is it when we, who are called by name, who have laid it down at the foot of the cross, traveled through the empty tomb, and stopped short of the upper room? When will we cease to be faithless and become faithful? When will we cease to be twisted and become straight and narrow? So watch what Jesus says. And he says, bring your son here. Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Now at this point in the Matthew account, Jesus has a little conversation with the father. Jesus is like, well, how long has he been like this? And the dad says, since he was a little child. Often he gets thrown into the water, thrown into the fire. And then watch what Jesus does. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to the father. Wow. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to the father. And here we see that Jesus is demonstrating what he's eventually going to do in just a few short chapters. What did Jesus do? He rebuked the unclean spirit. When did Jesus do that for you and me? He did that on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they do. On the cross, Jesus gave the ultimate rebuke to the demonic realm. And that the one who did not have to die chose to die. He laid down his life. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. And in rebuking the unclean spirit, he healed the child. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. When Jesus died on the cross, he healed us. And then 3 days later, we just celebrated Easter last week. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He healed the child. He healed you. He healed me. And then 50 days after that, he rose back to the Father. And what did he do when he rose back to the Father? He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because of this. Sin separates us from God. Sin makes it impossible for God to live with us. But when Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven, what that did is that made it possible for God the Father and God the Holy Spirit to live with us. And so, on that day of Pentecost, when the disciples were in the upper room praying, because everything that it needed to be done for God to live with man, for God to tabernacle with man, had been done, the Holy Spirit was able to come down and to enrobe the disciples, to enrobe you, to enrobe me. You see, we often look at the cross and the resurrection as the Father giving the Son to us for our life. And yes, the cross and the resurrection is that. But the cross and the resurrection is so much more than that. Because it is because of the cross, because of the resurrection, that the Son gives us back to our Father. I want you to think about that. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, the Son gives us back to the Father. And that is a glorious, glorious thought. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think of the fact that we have been given back to the Father. That just totally excites me. I just got finished with my cycle of reading through the Song of Solomon. And all I got to say is, wow, what a love story. What a love story that God has for his bride. What a love story that the Father has for his bride Israel. And what a love story that the Son has for his bride, us, the church. What a love story that you can participate in. If you have never, ever walked with God, and you don't know Jesus, and Jesus doesn't know you, let me tell you, today you can make that right. Everything that needs to be done for you to have eternal life, everything that needs to be done for you to be given to the Father has been done. There's only one thing that God won't do for you, and that's make the choice. Maybe you once walked with God, but you walked away. Let me tell you, God's right here, and he is ready and willing to take you into his arms. And all you have to do is pray. So if you've never walked with God before, or maybe you walked, but you walked away, today you can get right with God. And you can receive the blessing that he has for you. And all you have to do is pray. All you have to do is, in the comfort of your own heart, just say, Father, I was wrong. I messed up. And I have gone against you and sinned against you. Forgive me, Father. I accept the gift of your Son, Jesus. I accept eternal life. I accept forgiveness. Wash away my sins by his blood. And grant me eternal life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live for you each and every day. And I thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. If you prayed that, we would love to hear from you. Our information is right up here on the screen. You can email us at staff@bouncedashpoint.org. You can message us through our Facebook page, BouncePointCC, on Facebook.com. You can message us on our YouTube page at Bounce Point Church. We will soon be opening up yet another means of getting the word out, but we will announce that once that is all set up. Let's see. We invite you to come and visit our ministry center, which is at www.balance-point.org. That's www.balance-point.org. And we invite you to come register on our ministry center. We do not flood your email box with emails. In fact, I think in 14 years, we may have sent out all of 10 emails. Because we do most of our announcements here via the vodcast and the podcast. But we do have some tools there. Plus, we have our back catalog of messages that are available. Oh, I'm sorry. Our virtual sanctuary, which we are just about ready to reconnect, is at balancepoint.churchonline. I'm sorry. That's the old address. We've had that address for so many years, but now our address has changed. The address is balancepoint.online.church. That's balancepoint.online.church. And we will be beginning to reutilize that facility. If you need prayer, we invite you to send your prayer requests. You can either do it through our Facebook page, obviously our YouTube page. You could do it online. You can email it to us. And the email address is prayer@balance-point.org. If you just have a general contact, you can send that to us at balancepoint.org, staff@balancepoint.org. We do ask a favor. You can help us greatly by liking these videos, sharing these videos, sharing the links to the website. Our goal is not to get rich. Our goal is not to get famous, but to get God glorified. And you can play a vital role in that. Pray for us. We covet your prayers. Share the media. Share all of these things. And they all help towards the kingdom. God has blessed us with the ability to spread this word around the world. And if you knew just how little it costs, you would be shocked. But God has blessed us with the ability to do that. But we do need your help in getting the word out. And so I encourage you to, if you're on YouTube, subscribe to the Balance Point Church page. If you are on Facebook, like and follow the Balance Point Church page. And then share it to your friends and to your family. Anyway, let us close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you. We bless you. We glorify you. And we ask, Father God, that this word would go out and do that which you have designed for it to do. Father God, let it stir our spirits that we would be strengthened to pray, to fast, and to be the children of God that you have designed for us to be. That we would take new territory for your kingdom. That you would receive all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, your Son, amen and amen.